And when we're looking at eating things that are offered to idols, it's very important to understand if my liberty causes a stumbling block. There's nothing wrong with eating things that were offered to idols, because idols are nothing in the Christian sense. But if it causes my brother to stumble, then I should not eat it. If it causes problems with his conscience, if there's a hesitation in judgment or deciding whether one is right in doing something, then I that have a clear conscience should not do things that cause my brother's conscience to be affected in that way. We must realize that Christ died for the weaker brother, and Satan uses our actions sometimes to destroy the weaker brother's body. Okay? To destroy the weaker brother's body. To cause him to do something that is harmful to his body. And when we do that, we are actually sinning against Christ. So what's your heart attitude? Are you all about your liberty? Are you all about your rights? Are you all about what you can benefit and what you can take from somebody else? Or do you have the attitude that Christ had, where he was willing to humble himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross? So there's this explanation of our Christian liberty. Now let's look at the illustration of Paul's view of Christian liberty. So in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is set in the context. Paul is giving us and coming into this context of Christian liberty. In the first 14 verses, Paul identifies his liberty as an apostle and his need and right to receive financial compensation for his work. He then explains two reasons for foregoing his Christian liberty and his refusal to use his liberty. In chapter 9, verses 15 through 18, we see a sacrifice for something better. A sacrifice for something better. Foregoing something that might cause us to succeed and might not be sin in the moment, but we forego that for something better in the future. So Paul identifies his liberty as an apostle and his right to receive financial compensation. First of all, he declares his position as an apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Free in this instant is talking about his ability to use and have the right to receive funds. Apostle means, in this context, the Lord chose the term apostoli to indicate the distinct relationship of the 12 apostles, whom he chose to be his witnesses, because of this word seldom usage in the scripture. Therefore, it designates the office of the that is instituted by Christ to witness of him before the world, according to John 17, verse 18. And it also designated the authority which those called to this office possessed. Paul combines these meanings in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 9 and verse 1. So what is he saying? He's saying, I have the position of being in this unique class of being called an apostle, the chosen of Jesus Christ. He also identifies his position from his personal experience of seeing Christ. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, we see this. The acts of Christ through the Christian believers. Acts chapter 4. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. Wow. Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. Of course, we know he's on his road to Damascus to persecute the church. And there's a great light that shines round about him, a light from heaven that causes him to fall to the earth. And we pick up in verse number 4, where it says, and he fell to the earth and heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So here's Christ presenting himself in his personal appearance to Paul. Paul is making a personal appearance. I'm sorry. Christ is making a personal appearance to Paul to identify himself to Paul. Of course, we know that until Christ identifies himself, and I'm not saying through a vision, I'm saying through the Holy Spirit, when the Word of God is preached, until Christ is presented by the Holy Spirit and uplifted by the Holy Spirit through His Word and through the inclinations and convictions that He gives to an individual, one cannot have a personal experience that will result in salvation without Christ showing himself through his word and his spirit. Right? I'm not even going to say that there's no such thing as visions today. I think in some countries where the Bible is greatly suppressed, there may be visions. I've heard of testimonies of people that I believe are saved people that have had visions of Christ coming to them. So I don't want to put God into the box. He can do whatever he will, but let's test those visions and let's research and hear the person's explanation of what these visions entail to make sure that they're biblical. That's all I'm asking, because we know that the devil can give people visions too through necromancy and everything else. That basically, I'm using these big words. I'm sorry. Necromancy is a demon's taking somebody or presenting himself as somebody in your past that has died and talking through a demon to interpreter of that. All right. So the devil can pretend like he is giving people visions also. When we look at this, we see this personal experience of Christ coming and then Christ calling to repentance. Acts chapter 9 verse 5, this calling of repentance. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." So there was pricks, there was workings, there was, as you would make it uncomfortable for cattle that would try to get out of the way they were supposed to go. You would have a sharp stick and you'd prick them in their side to make them go in the direction you wanted them to go. So God was using pricks in Paul's life. I better be careful with that today. Was using sharp convictions. Better way to put it. Sharp convictions of how he wanted people to, how he wanted Paul to direct his life through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He calls him to repentance. He calls him to change his mind that will change his way, that will change his actions. God's not happy with Paul persecuting his children, the Christians. God didn't just ask for Paul to have a change of mind from disbelief to belief. No, he wanted Paul to change his actions also. This nonsense of just proclaiming God and that's all you have to do and there's no difference in your life is a ploy of Satan that we need to be very careful to preach against. You say, well, when does that turn into work salvation? The looseness of today and the weakness of the salvation experience in the day that we're seeing, or the supposed profession of a salvation experience, is not what I think God intended for his salvation experience to have in our lives. He's calling him to change. So there's this personal experience that Paul is going through, that he is called to be an apostle. He sees a vision of Christ and is blinded. Then we see his separation to God's purpose in Acts chapter 19, verses 15 through 16. Verses 15 through 16 says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Remember, he comes to Annas and tells him to go and to talk to Paul. And he's like, the same Paul that's been killing Christians? And God says, yes, that Paul, he's a chosen vessel to me. I've separated him for a specific purpose. This is talking about Paul's position. I'm declaring to you 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1 that Paul was a separated saint for the Lord for the purposes of God's ministry. Through his position as his apostle, through his personal experience of seeing Christ, through his work in the Corinth. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Verse number 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? So we see that he was doing a work, and the position that he was in doing this work was in the Lord. So he had the call of the Lord on his life, and he also had the power of the Lord upon his life to do the purpose of the Lord in his life. And those at Corinth saw that. They experienced that. They saw his teachings. They saw his power. They saw the Spirit move in a tremendous way while he was there for a year and a half in Corinth. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Verse number 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is calling them to remembrance of his position personally with them. They saw him preach in power. They saw him preach in might. We also know, as we have studied 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, verse 6, that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Chapter 4, verse 13, he reminds them, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Verse 15 of the same chapter, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Verse 16 of the same chapter, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He said, have this personal relationship with you. You've seen how God has worked in my heart and life. And it was only a year and a half, but he came down, as it were, in great fire and power and in fervent care for the people of Corinth. He has a personal relationship with them. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Here we see Paul identifies his liberty for financial compensations amid the saints proving or judgment of him or looking upon him 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. So those that are examining him, those that are putting him to discernment and judgment, those that are questioning his right to be called an apostle, those that are questioning his right for Corinthian care. This is what he is doing. He is giving them an answer. He's explaining to them why he has right for financial compensation. First of all, he has rights by permission. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4 through 6. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? What is he saying here? Well, he's saying, you know what? I have permission to do this from God. I have the power and permission. Power means permission here. It means I'm okay to ask for compensation. I'm okay to, if I wanted, just like Peter is married, I have the right to marry and you provide financial compensation for me to take care of my family, to take care of my children. That's why I don't think that it's right for people to say you to forbid in marriage if you're called to the ministry. All right? If you're called to the ministry, in most cases, you should be the husband of one wife. I'm not saying that you have to be married, but you have to. It does make it better and safer for individuals to be married. Why? Because I'm to entreat the women of this church as younger women as sisters and the older women as mothers. I am not to do the teaching or comforting of the women in this church. That falls to the older women and also to the pastor's wife. Right? Does everybody understand? And I will say this. She's downstairs doing Patch Club. My wife gives a lot to Bethel Baptist Church and helps me to know how to form some things that I try to say sometimes. She might say, James, have you thought about this and how you formulate what you're about to say? Well, no, I haven't thought about that. Well, you probably should think about that and how people will perceive what you're saying. And there has probably been nobody that is human that the Holy Spirit has used to knock off your pastor's rough edges more than his wife, okay? That's just how it's supposed to work. And so my wife is a huge help to Bethel Baptist Church. All right? We're a team. And we work as a team and on rearing our children and work as a team. And she's not the co-pastor. Women aren't supposed to pastor men. Okay? But she is a huge help to the women of this church and also to the children of this church. So he's saying, look, I have a right to ask you to compensate me financially for the work that I do in bringing you better understanding of Christ. The second reason, not just by permission, but by payment. Who goeth a warfare at, let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who pays for himself to go to war? You know, if you go to war, usually your government is to provide the payment for you fighting for your country. And what a shame it is that we don't take better care of our veterans here in Canada. Instead of taking care of them physically, we try to get them to commit suicide. Yeah, that's sad. That's a bad thing for a nation to do. Second, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? All right, so if you're a farmer, do you starve to death if you have a crop? Or do you make sure you eat of the crop? Well, if you're a smart farmer, well, if you have any sense as a farmer, you're not going to starve if you have plenty of food that you've grown. And nobody's going to say, you can't eat that. You're going to say, well, you have freedom to eat that. Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? So if you have sheep and you're harvesting milk from the sheep, do you go out to somebody else and buy the milk from somebody else? Or do you partake of your flock's milk that was given to you, goats? And do you drink the milk that the goats provide that if it's yours? Of course, you have a right. You've done the work. You get the payment. Not only that, but prophetically, it declares this. Verse number 8, say I these things as a man, or say not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that tread out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Let me stop here and just explain this. When the Old Testament saints, according to Deuteronomy 25:4, were out in the fields, they were not to muzzle the mouth of the ox while they were doing work. They were to allow the ox to eat while they worked. Right? So, here Paul is giving us in the church of Corinth spiritual things. Things that will last for an eternity. And he's asking, I'm giving you the plan of the gospel by preaching the gospel to you. It's a spiritual thing that I'm helping you with. Is it a big deal if I reap of the carnal things that are passing away? He has a right to receive money for the work that he's doing in his apostleship. We also see, not only by permission, not only by payment, not only by prophetic decree, but also priestly provision. Verses 12 through 14. If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which ministered about holy things live after the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. What is he saying? Hey, in the Old Testament, when they offered sacrifices, the priest got a portion of those sacrifices to eat from. All right, and what he's telling you is, if the priests were able to get this, should not the preachers of the gospel also be given the same? I'm going through this fast because I'm giving you the purpose of the power behind his liberty to receive. This is an illustration of giving up Christian liberty. He has perfect right to ask for financial compensation, is what he's building here. He has the perfect right to ask this. But he refuses to use this liberty. Chapter 9, verses 15 through 18. But I have used not of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it would be better for me to die than any man should make my glory void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is upon me if I preach not the gospel. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, and I abuse not my power in the gospel. So glory means to empty oneself, to divest oneself of rightful dignity by descending to an inferior condition, to abase oneself. The privilege of preaching the gospel is his glory, not the growth of his fame. So what is he talking about here? He's saying, hey, I'm void of glorifying myself, is what he's saying. Void of glory. He's not doing this for the purpose to abuse his power. He doesn't take payment that nobody can bring a charge against him that he's just doing it for money. See, remember, there's the sophist in the Corinthian culture that gather to themselves disciples for the purpose of getting money. They are lovers of money. So there, all throughout this city are people that just gather disciples to misuse them, to make merchandise out of them, as is told the first 10 Timothy by Paul. So what is he saying? I'm not coming here to make merchandise out of you. I'm not coming here to proclaim myself and the power that I have. I'm here to proclaim the power that is found in the gospel and good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not here to build myself up here. I'm here to build the message of Christ up. I have every right to ask you. I have perfect liberty to ask you to take care of my financial needs, but I don't. Because I want to glory in the Lord. I want to glory in what you are. Is you guys are from a weak community that there might be misunderstanding. So I'm going to be very careful not to take anything from you so that you'll build yourself up in pride and say, we took care of Paul. We are a follower of Paul and we are supplying the needs for Paul. So he refuses to use a liberty. It's illustrated in Paul's life. He didn't just talk from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 out of a place that he didn't understand. No, he lived it. He illustrates. He just built up a huge defense on why it was perfectly honorable and righteous for him to receive a wage for his work. And what did he say? I have walked away from that liberty for your betterment. That's what he's saying. Church, you say, Pastor James, would you walk away from your wages for our betterment? Thank the Lord I don't have to make that decision. All right? You guys have given and given to me, and I will say this. I walk around this church and just praise the Lord for how good he's been to me because I don't deserve it. It's the truth. I know me. I know my weaknesses. I know God knows my weaknesses better than I know my weaknesses, much better. But yet he chose to call me and separate me to this place of position for his glory and his honor. Thank God that you guys can take care of me. And if I even think that what I make would cause division in this church, I can... I would hope that the grace of God would enable me to say, I'll walk away from it. I'm not going to say what I can and can't do. I'm going to pray that God's grace gives me the power to do that. Is that fair? I don't want to uplift myself. Thank you for paying me. Thank you for taking care of me and my family through what you give. It's a privilege to be in this position. Last thing I want to look at is sacrificing for something better. And that is covered in verses 19 through 27. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain more. Isn't that good? He's sacrificing his privileges so that he can get something better. He is sacrificing offending through privileges. Chapter 9, verse 20 through 21. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under law, as under law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Now we can see from Galatians that he's not calling people to keep the law for their salvation. No, he's saying that if he goes to a person that he's working with and he's preaching to and they don't have conscience about eating unclean things, he will not eat unclean things in their presence, even though he knows he has the right biblically to do so. He's giving up rights not to offend. If my rights and privileges offend people for godly, or for We have to be careful with this because we live in a society that's offended about everything. Okay, so if I'm preaching the word of God and it offends you, God is the one offending you, not me. I was talking to my, this is a good illustration. I was talking to my brother, Rob, today, and I was going through his website, his church's website, his YouTube channel, and I listened to a guy that I grew up in college with. All right? It was a good message. But I told my brother, this guy will never preach in Canada. And I'll never have him preach at my church, at our church. This is God's church, okay? He won't preach at Bethel. Why? Because his pulpit demeanor would drive you nuts. He walks, he hikes while he preaches. Like he walks all over the place. Like this isn't a hike. This is a preaching. You know, that drives me nuts. I can't stand that. Don't hike. Preach, okay? And then he familiarizes himself with the audience, and I'm like, man, I won't even say that to the people if I was there as their pastor. He won't ever preach here. Why? Because there's a lot of things culturally that you'd be very offended by that aren't necessarily wrong. I don't want you guys coming to church with cotton balls to put in your ears because I'm yelling at you too hard, or have a, not Vicodin, that really powerful drug to help you with your headaches because we're yelling and, you know. We could go down south in America and you can see them jumping up and down and running down the aisles waving hankies and jumping in the baptistry and all that, not to me, nonsense. I shouldn't judge. Do they have a right to do that? Sure, they have a right to. I'm trying to be charitable. But we don't do that here. We don't yell and scream and I try not to spit. But it's not what we do. I don't have liberty to do that. I'd offend people if I did that. Have you ever wanted to scream from the pulpit? Well, when I first preached, I did, but that's kind of left me. I'm so Canadian now, it's sickening. No. All right. Like, is it wrong for a church to have God Bless America Sunday or God Bless Canada Sunday? Is it wrong for a church to have flags? It's not needed. You can if you want. It's up to the individual. By the way, there won't be flags up here. Why? Because it's my preference not to have flags here. We don't need flags. We come to preach Christ, crucified and risen, not to celebrate our patriotism. If you want to celebrate your patriotism, celebrate it at home with a flag. We pray for our church, for our government officials. Is everybody understanding this? We forego liberties because liberties might offend others. All right. If I go to any of my siblings, my brother's churches, and they want me to preach, guess what I'm going to have on? I'm going to have a white shirt on. And guess what I'll have cut off? This little beard I'm trying to grow. Why? Because they don't like it. Well, I have a right to grow a beard. My wife likes it. I have a right to wear whatever shirt I want to wear. Give that up. That doesn't mean anything. If people aren't going to listen to you preach because they're offended, give that stuff up. When I go to the Gentiles that are without the law, hey, have me a pork sandwich, you know? Have me some baby back ribs. Guys, baby back ribs are good now. Really good, especially if they're barbecued right. I hope my mother-in-law heard that. Maybe she'll have some baby back ribs for me sometime. So as we think about this, you know, I'm not trying to downplay this. I'm saying in some contexts, we can do something without offending people. In other contexts, we don't have a right to do something. We should not be saying, well, it's my right to do what I want to. That's a bad attitude. And that shouldn't be in the church of the living God, that attitude. Well, bless God, I'm just going to speak the truth and not think about how what I say affects other people. If there was anybody in this world that had a right to blast away at sin and to condemn people, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's just going to be some stuff that we don't touch, because our privileges shouldn't cause offense. Give up your privileges. Sacrifice your privileges for greater gain, is what this is teaching us. Secondly, sacrifice your privileges for the weak. In verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might be all that I might by all means save some. Now, this is not pragmatism. This is not talking about bringing rock and roll into the church. This isn't talking about bringing worldly standards into the church. This is talking about privileges that you can do as a Christian, and it won't affect your relationship with God in and of itself. What is it saying? It's saying there's some things that I won't do because some people are weak. To weak, weak means to have weakness or cause of concern in some area. Okay? So if there's a weakness in some area that people have, although you think you're totally right in doing it, and it's not it's all moral, give that up for the weak brother. All right? The Christian life is about suffering now for reward later, sometimes. And I'm not talking about we walk around suffering all the time. Hey, whatever state you find yourself in, be content. But the attitude of it's my way or the highway, or it's the way I want it, you just need to get over it, like it or lump it. Is that a statement in Canada? I grew up with that a lot. You better like it or lump it. I'm going to do it. All right? That's not godly. That's not right. And that's not Christ glorifying. And you lose with that type of attitude. So the reason for sacrifice is to be partakers in the glory which is found in the gospel. Now this, let's go back to, I think it's verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertain, certainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So the reasons for sacrifices, he did it for the gospel's sake. He did it to receive a prize. All right? He did it to know that he would obtain something. He's not just running not to win. He's running and to obtain. Look, we have this great opportunity as Christians to run to obtain something, to run to obtain a prize. Secondly, he is showing self-control in verse 25. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So there is self-control. There is a goal. Verse 26 says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. There's a goal in his running. There's a certainty. There's a mark that he's pressing for. We need to be very intentional in our running. We need to be very intentional in how we decide to do the work of the ministry here at Bethel. There's some intentional things that I'm praying about and thinking about and asking God's guidance in and directing us to run the race faithfully. There's some things that I know I have to work on and we have to work on together. We need to be intentional with how we treat people here at Bethel. We can't just say, well, I want to treat them right. No, there should be some thought into how we treat people. There should be some prayer into, hey, does God want me to invite this new person over to my house and build a relationship with them? I don't do house people over at my house. Fine. Invite them out to Tim Hortons and have a coffee with them then. There needs to be intentional things that you're thinking about. You're saying, where are you getting that? Well, read Titus, the first two chapters of Titus. See what Titus says about your responsibility as church people, both men and women in the church. Are you intentional in doing that? Are you thinking about that? The pastors of the church should not be the only ones inviting people over to their house to get to know them or trying to spend time with people. There needs to be an intentional, and I will be very clear about the intentions. I'm meeting with our leadership team, and this is one of the topics we're going to be talking about. How can we be more intentional as a church in helping people? How can we be more intentional in seeing the work of the ministry done and bringing everybody that's a member at Bethel Baptist Church into that work? We're not just coming to church to sit like a bump on a log. That's not what we're trying to accomplish here. We're trying to run a race. Does everybody understand that? I thank the Lord for you, and I think you're great people. God knows my heart. But are you running the race intentionally? Well, I'm so busy with the things of this world. The things of this world are passing away. The only things that are eternal in this world are souls of people. Are we intentional in our evangelism? Are we intentional in our discipleship of others? I want to be more intentional. I don't want to just run and stop this race that God has given us. Say, well, we're in the last days. We've been in the last days since Jesus Christ went up to heaven. You say, it's worse than it's ever been. It's worse than Western culture than it's ever been. There's other cultures that had cannibalism in the open. Do we understand that? What has happened to our culture? Light has left and darkness is taking over. Can God work in the darkness? I think he can, don't you? Our job is just not to hold the fort. Our job is to advance in the power of Christ. Now we should hold the fort. And we should count the cost. And we should set up protections around ourselves. But we should be advancing and beyond the offense too. You know, some of those weapons in Ephesians chapter 6 are offensive weapons. Some of them are defensive weapons. Let's be intentional in this race we're running. How many of you, don't have to raise your hand, how many of you are intentional about your finances? I think we're pretty intentional about our finances. Why? Because we know if we didn't pay certain bills, where are we going to end up? On the street. Some of us are intentional about intentional our comforts. We don't want to lose our comforts, and there's nothing wrong with that. Unless we're not willing to sacrifice our comforts for something better. Finally, we don't want to be disapproved. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Keep under means to strike under the eye, beat the face black and blue, give a black eye. So the New Testament generally to mistreat. So spoken of the body to subject to hardships and mortify. We look at our body as unworthy and worthless. Meaning when it's set up against the desires of our body and the desires of our new spirit in Christ come against each other, we despise the desires of the body. Somebody understand that? It's very convicting to me. Because what is not natural to us as humans? To keep under the body. We like to please the desires of the body. But guess what? Young person, if you learn how to have self-discipline through the power of the Spirit over your body, you're going to save yourself from a lot of heartache later. Parents, we've got to pray that God helps us keep in subjection the desires of our body. I'm not talking about penance. I'm not talking about whacking yourself with a whip and all that. If you have hot water, take hot showers. I'm talking about, oh, I'm going to show who's the boss. I'm going to take a cold shower. Well, you're not getting very clean. Take a warm shower. I know that's silly. That's coming from the past. Somebody used this verse and gave that illustration one time. I was like, what? Take a hot shower, man. What is the matter with you? Keeping under your body means pulling away from the table when you should. Keeping under your body means not letting your imaginations about food or your imaginations about fleshly desires take control so you're not doing what you should do as a Christian. That's what I'm talking about. How are we doing in that? I know you guys need to pray for your pastor in this subject, and I know that I need to pray for you in this subject. Because we are so pampered in our culture that our desires are always in front of us. And we can always fulfill our desires. So let's be careful. Listen, protect yourself in what you watch. Protect yourself in what you look at. Protect yourself, girls, and how you emotionally feel towards some things. If there's books that you read that gives you wrong emotions, get rid of the books. If there's TV programs that you can't control, get rid of the TV. If there's things on the computer that you find yourself constantly going to, get rid of the computer. Get some safeguards, or you'll be a castaway. Give up desires in the present for something better in the future. So, Christian liberty. We've explained it. We've illustrated it. And then next week we'll practically apply it. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, help me to be intentional in my service to you. God, I repent of how many times I give in to the desires of the flesh. God, you've given us power not to submit ourselves to the motions of the body, but to submit ourselves to the power of the Spirit. May we be intentional in that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, prayer request this evening.